I first just want to thank the music team this morning. It is always a blessing to worship together, but I just found today particularly sweet. So thank you for serving us that way. Let me open together with prayer. Father, we turn our minds and our hearts, Lord, towards you and towards your word, welcoming that which you've spoken out through your apostles and provided for us by your Spirit. Father, grant us the help that we need as we look into it this morning. Amen. I want you to begin by thinking back of a time when you've been given a new status, or maybe a new status that you're looking forward to. So like when you were 16 years old and you were licensed to operate a moving vehicle all by yourself. Or perhaps George, when you were given your wings as a pilot. Or if you were adopted, your change in status from son or to a son or a daughter. Or maybe you were naturalized and has become a citizen of the United States. Your status changed from a foreigner to a native. Or you graduated from college. Or when you were married, your status changed from single to married. And if you had Facebook during that whole saga, your relationship status on Facebook probably followed the trajectory. It went from single to in a relationship. And then depending on how things went, maybe back to single. It's not always a straight line. And then back to in a relationship, then to engage, and then finally to married. When we're given a new status, we gain something. We gain some kind of freedom, some kind of privilege. You get that license, and now you can go out on your own. Less parental supervision. But that freedom, it's got a responsibility tied very tightly to it. You must follow the rules of the road, or you get a ticket. Or even more soberly, you're taking responsibility now for the safety of the other people in the car with you. So you must take care how you drive. There is a good and there is a right way to handle your newfound freedom. Your new status, be it a licensed driver, a pilot, a son, a daughter, a citizen. And there is a wrong way to live out your freedom. There is a good way for me to be a husband, to love, to protect, to provide. And there's not a good way for me to be a husband, to neglect, to be selfish. In the passage that we're going to look at together, the Apostle Paul reminds us once again that when we came to God through Jesus Christ, our status changed. We were under the law. But through Christ, we're told we are now sons and daughters of God. We are no longer under the dictates of the law. We are free. And now that we're free, there's a good way to use that freedom. And there's not a good way to use that freedom. So let's look at God's word together. Please open your Bibles with me to Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to just look at three verses today, verses 13 to 15. Verses 13 to 15. So that's Galatians 5, verses 13 to 15. Only a few verses, but these few verses actually have quite a bit to say to us. So please follow along with me now as I read. This is God's word. You were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. So we're told three things. Very straightforwardly, Paul alerts us to our new status as Christians. Then he warns us how not to use that status. And then how to use that status. So those will be our three headings. Your new status. Second, how not to use it. Third, how to use it. How to use it. I remember standing on the quad of Houghton College after our graduation ceremony. And I had a deep sense of freedom. No more assignments. No more French. Free air. But there was also this other niggling feeling there. There was this small sense of dread. Reason being, there was no ungraduating. I was now out of the safe and familiar harbors of school and into what people had been calling my whole life the real world. What am I going to do now? With a Bachelor of Arts in Humanities. But there's no going back. It's kind of like being born. There's no going back. When babies come out into the real world, as much as they may have wanted at that very moment to turn around and go right back where they came from, into the warmth, safety, and security of mom, it wasn't happening. When you became a Christian, verse 13, Paul uses the word called, speaking of God's salvific call unto salvation. When you were called by God Almighty, his word that gave you life, you were born of the Spirit through faith in Christ. An irreversible transition just took place. You were delivered out from under God's judgment for your sin and given Christ's righteous record. Now God speaks over you. He speaks over you the same word that he spoke over his son. This is my beloved son with whom I'm well pleased. You became, by God's power, a free son of God, freely accepted in Christ. So that means the burden of attempting to be right with God through your obedience no longer applies to you. You enjoy the freedom of being redeemed from the curse through Jesus' work on the cross. Free air. God gave you that status. He spoke that status over you. Free son. And now he says he wants you to live as a free son. And not to retreat into those former ways of relating with him. You were called by God. He did that, we're told, verse 13, so that you would live free. Free from ordering your life by a list of righteous to-dos. Wondering whether or not you've done the right mix of good deeds and had the right number of good, righteous thoughts to have peace. When God called you to faith, he has given you peace. He's bestowed upon you peace through Christ. You don't need to tirelessly pursue it anymore. Your call, we're told, is freedom. Not to try to gain God's favor. Laying those to-dos aside and moving confidently out into the assurance of your salvation. Over Christmas break, our boys tried skating for the first time. They began with something that looked kind of like a walker. And they had a grandparent on either arm to try to keep them up. By the end of our second time skating, Ollie was going without Nana's arm. He was still pushing that walker, but he was on his way to skating. The real fun for Oliver, though, will be when he lets go of that walker and he begins to glide freely. God intends for us to glide free, unaided by the mandates of the law. If I were to state verse 13 for us kind of provocatively, I would say it like this. God did not make a mistake when he delivered you out from under the law. He does not want you to go back to a rules-based relationship with him, a rules-based religion. God saved you, brother. He saved you, sister, not to live under the mandates of the law, but to be free from a rules-based relationship. So in Christ, we are free. But maybe now you're feeling like I did on the quad after graduation. Now what? Now what? Paul first tells us the way not to use our freedom. So continue. Look with me, continuing in verse 13, please. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Paul sounds kind of like a dad, doesn't he? Handing over the keys for the first time. Do not use your freedom to do something foolish. You could get hurt. Our freedom is Christ, is therefore, it's like any other freedom. There's a good way, there's a wise way to use it, and a foolish way to use it. And it's very possible to hear that you are free and then to use that freedom as a license for selfish behavior. It's very, very possible to hear that you're free in Christ and then to use that freedom as a license for selfish behavior. Actually, most conversations about Christian freedom have this kind of flavor to them. So if you've ever been in a conversation about Christian freedom, the questions usually go something like this. Am I allowed to fill in the blank? Am I allowed to play golf on Sundays? Am I allowed to watch R-rated movies? Am I allowed to drink alcohol? Now, these may be legitimate questions depending on your circumstances, but it's these kinds of questions that show how easy it is to focus on what am I allowed to do? How much serving me is too much serving me? That's where we go. We're told we're free. We say, okay, what can I do with this freedom? How much can I get away with? How much can I serve me? Paul knows we still have this flesh. We still have this sinful flesh, and that pronouncement of freedom is going to come across our ears and be like, all right, what kind of freedom does it mean? Now, of course, the short answer to all of those questions about golf, movies, and alcohol is you're free. You're free. But it may not be wise. It may not be wise. It may actually be very foolish, very dangerous, and very destructive. So if we were to sit down in my office and you would ask me that question, I may, in fact, counsel you to abstain from that kind of behavior rather than to use your freedom in that way. Though you are free, I may counsel you to abstain. Not because there's some law against it, but it's a foolish way to use the freedom that you have in Christ. So please look with me at verse 15, if you would. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. If we use our freedom for ourselves, primarily for ourselves, for our own selfish desires, what happens? You might think on the surface, well, I get what I want. Paul says verse 15 is what happens. Verse 15 is what happens if you serve your selfish desires with your freedom. Conflict ensues. We bite and devour one another's. This is what happens if we use our freedom to serve ourselves. conflict erupts. If I'm fixated on my golf on Sundays, now I have nothing against, I have nothing against golf on Sunday afternoons. But if that has first place, when something gets in my way, say my wife has a need, what happens? Conflict ensues. Just yesterday, I was very excited to go and play volleyball. Thank you, Morteza, for organizing it. But I could feel myself so eager to play that it became more important than people. I could feel an edge of impatience in my tone as I was getting the boys into the car. Why? Because it was about what I want. It was about my own selfish desires. It was putting me first. And what happens is it leads to conflict. It always will, Paul says. It always will. Paul says, if we use our freedom as a pretext to serve ourselves, as prioritizing our own desires, at best, what happens? Conflict ensues. That's a best case scenario. Conflict ensues, biting and devouring one another. If our freedom becomes a pretext for serving me, you are laying the foundation for strife. James echoes Paul when he asks, what causes quarrels and fights among you? He answers his own question. You desire and do not have. You covet and cannot obtain. So you fight and quarrel. Saying, what happens? Your desires, your passions have taken first place. You're serving yourself, number one. You're using your freedom in Christ to take care of number one. What happens? Quarrels, conflicts. You may be saying, well, thanks, Pastor. Now I'm feeling guilty every time I want to do something for myself. You were able to take a passage about freedom from guilt and make me feel guilty. Thank you very much. Some of you have very sensitive consciences, and I want to share with you something that's been helpful for me in assessing when it is destructive, when it would be destructive for me when it comes to kind of discerning my own recreation. So this is a question I will ask myself. Obviously, it goes without saying, I do not always meet this criteria. But I've found this question helpful nonetheless. When assessing an activity, we can ask, can I, with a good conscience, say thank you to the Lord for this gift, or am I demanding something that the Lord has not given me? So when considering whether or not I'm pursuing something for my own gain, my own end, asking this diagnostic question, can I with a good conscience say thank you for this, thank you to God for this gift, or am I demanding something right now? Is my spirit demanding something that the Lord has not given to me? God gives us rest and recreation, and we should receive it and thank him for it, but we should not make it God and pursue it above other people. Another way you could go about asking is asking, this recreation going to enable me to love and serve others better? Is it going to enable me to love, or is it going to drain me so that I even have less to give? Some of our recreation does that. The principle here is that you are free. But using our freedom to serve ourselves at best leads to conflict, and at worst, Paul says further in verse 15, we can be consumed. We can be consumed. Just think about what that word conjures to mind. It's a word of being trapped, of being taken over, a word of finality. It's like being imprisoned or overcome or drowning. Using our freedom for selfish ends can get out of control. And we know this. All of us know this. Consumed may even speak of spiritual death and being utterly consumed by sin. we can become enslaved to something by emphasizing our freedom. Some Christians, they go to movies that they cannot handle, but excuse it by emphasizing freedom in Christ. Others become enslaved to alcohol by emphasizing freedom. And suddenly they find themselves getting drunk and doing things they shouldn't be doing. Others even defend smoking marijuana and emphasizing their so-called freedom. Tom Schreiner writes, "I have even heard a person defend looking at pornography by appealing to freedom." He goes on to say, "Truly, the siren song of freedom can become a platform for the flesh. It destroys. Pursuing your selfish, sinful desires, it destroys our self-control. It destroys our joy. It destroys our relationships. It steals our life and can harden our hearts." There are serious dangers in using your freedom that way. It is foolish, Paul would say. It's foolish. It's not illegal. It's not outside the law. You've been set free. But it is foolish. And it could get you in bondage, get you into real trouble. So he goes on to say, there is a better way to use your freedom. Please look again with me at verse 13. "Do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. God has unshackled you, brother and sister, not to serve yourself, but he's cut you free to serve others so that nothing gets in your way. So you're freely, you're liberated to serve one another. Far from conflict and bondage, using freedom to serve other people, it leads to peace and life. It leads to harmony in our homes and churches that our hearts crave for. It leads to places that taste, they smack like heaven. God has freed us. He set us free to love. Augustine, speaking about the Christian's freedom, says, love God and do as you please. Love God and do as you please. Paul would certainly say a hearty amen to that. He'd say amen to Augustine. But Paul says something a little bit different. He focuses it on our relationships with one another. And he says, love one another and do as you please. That's what he lays out here as the Christian ethic. Love one another, brother and sister, and do what you please. Please look with me now at verse 14. He goes on to say, the whole law is fulfilled in this one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, of course, we have to be very careful with that word love. In our day, especially, there is a notion of love in the air that is not the love that the Apostle Paul is talking about. The kind of love that the Apostle Paul is talking about is, he's counseling us towards a love that fulfills God's law. The love that's in the air right now is a love that jettisons God's law. We can call that notion of love just kind of simply affirm. Love that puts other people's feelings ahead of their good. Really, it's just niceness, what's being called love right now. This love, it gives uncritical support with no clear notion of right or wrong. It actually enables this destructive behavior of the flesh that we've been talking about. The kind of love, rather, Paul says, that we were called to is a kind of love that fulfills the law, not that jettisons the law. This means that the true way of embodying the intent, this means that our love is the true way of embodying the intention of God's law, not replacing it with a law of our own. Our love does not violate the moral norms of the law. Rather, what our love does through Christ, it transcends the moral norms of the law. It sees the moral norms of the law, rightly understood, as a pole vault bar. Right? So the law sets a standard. A pole vault bar. Any of you can jump over a pole vault bar? Can any of you jump over a pole vault bar? No. So it rightly understands that the standard of the law is beyond any of our ability. But with the help of the Spirit, we can fly over the top of it. So to understand what it means to love, we need our whole Bibles. We need to understand what God has revealed about himself. We need to understand what God has revealed about humanity and human relationships. We need it all. What does this kind of love look like? Simply put, it looks like Jesus' love, who said of himself, "I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it." His life was the fulfillment of the law. So in Galatians 6:2, Paul goes on to call it the law of Christ. It is the pattern of righteousness embodied for us in the life of our Savior. That's the kind of love that we're called to in the Spirit. It looks like laying down one's life for one another's temporal and eternal good, for their best temporal and eternal good defined by God's word. It looks like bearing one another's burdens. Tom Schreiner says, believers fulfill the law of Christ when they give themselves for one another. Giving themselves for one another. The mark of this love is the ability for believers to get along with one another. Isn't that beautiful? It's just the opposite of what happens if you put the flesh at the center. If you use the freedom that God's given you to kind of serve and nurture the flesh, what happens is this fighting and dissension. You put God and other people as the priority in the middle of life, and it works. Creation works. It works the way that God intended. It's the opposite of verse 15, this biting, devouring, consuming. It is love that seeks the interest of others and their best. I wanted to give us some examples of what this might just look like in our body life. I didn't want to give us extraordinary examples because what Paul has in mind is really something quite ordinary. He talks about a church, the Galatian church, as experienced life in the Spirit, experiencing this kind of fellowship and harmony which is brought about through the redemption of God. So what might this look like? Is putting others first. Dana seated with me with a few ideas this morning. Like calling your single, aging grandmother during the week. Like playing with your kids instead of playing with your phone. Like older women serving in the nursery so that moms who are tired and exhausted can get fed and nourished by God's word. It's like not thinking twice about when someone comes to a fellowship meal empty-handed. Welcoming them in. More glad to see them than the double effort it took out to feed them. Very normal, but very refreshing way to live. God's will for his people is not slavish rule following, nor is it a destructive use of your freedom, but it is life-giving use of your freedom. Loving others as Christ has loved you. Imagine homes, imagine churches where this love was the norm, was the baseline. Not in a contrived kind of way, but in a genuine spirit-wrought kind of way. It would truly be a foretaste of heaven. Don't you want it? The big question now is how, right? We certainly can't do this in our own strength. We've talked about how the bar is beyond our reach. That answer for how is where we're headed next week, Lord willing. You can keep reading in your Bibles. It's the next couple of paragraphs. It's wonderful when Scripture answers our pressing questions. Next week, we will look at what it means to walk by the Spirit and make real gains in this kind of righteousness. Brothers and sisters, if you know and trust that Christ has fulfilled the law for you, you are free. You're free. Let's use our freedom then in a way that multiplies God's blessings and leads to peace and life. Let's pray. Father, you have been so exceedingly good to us. Father, delivering us out from under the law, delivering us out from under the judgment of God for our sins, receiving us as sons and daughters, Lord, and enabling us by your power to live in a way in which you created us to live, a way that leads to flourishing and not to dissension and argumentation and all the things we hate in this world. God, thank you that by the power of your Spirit, we can make real gains in this. Father, I pray that we would be a church. Lord, we would be, our homes would be marked by the life of your Holy Spirit. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Please stand.